Let's stand together for the reading of God's word. Exodus chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. Moses writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I will multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my host, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them.' Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Now Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Verse 8, "Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'When Pharaoh says to you, prove yourselves by working a miracle, then you shall say to Aaron, take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent.' So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said." Church, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the words of our Lord stand forever. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the powerful imagery, the powerful movement that we get to see in these interactions between Moses and Aaron and Pharaoh and the magicians. Lord, I pray that you would teach us something from them today. Lord, help us to not just go through this sermon like it's another sermon, like we're checking the box on our spiritual list, but Lord, help us to engage with this text, to expect you to speak to us, Lord. And I pray that as you do speak to us, we would be changed, we would be impacted, we would be drawn to you, and we'd be mobilized on mission. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Raise your hand if you've heard of Ed Sheeran. Ed Sheeran, okay, most of you under the age of 50. Oh, love it. It's good. Nothing personal to the senior, just saying. We'll do it interactive here today. What your favorite Ed Sheeran song? Somebody give me a popular Ed Sheeran song. What was it? Shape of You. Shape of You, yes. Shape of You has been played on Spotify 4.6 billion times. Billion. 4.6 billion times that song has been played on Spotify. Give me another one. Let Her Go. I don't know how many times that one's been played, but it's a lot, I promise.
Make It Out Loud.
I don't know that one either, but I'm sure it was a lot, okay? Give me one more. What was it?
Dive.
Dive? Also don't know. No, that's good. Bad Habits? Yes, 2.0 billion. Thank you. I appreciate somebody looking out for me and trying to help here. 2 billion. Photograph. Anybody fan of the song Photograph? 3.1 billion. Perfect, 3.7 billion. Thinking Out Loud, 2.9 billion. My bad. It's okay. I Don't Care, 2 billion. All right. Here's why I bring that up. Ed Sheeran has had billions upon billions upon billions of people listen to his music, and they play it over and over. And he has an incredible voice that captivates your heart and makes you feel romantic. Men, if you're like, I don't know who Ed Sheeran is, if you want your girl to like you, you should get to know Ed Sheeran, okay? But before he had billions of listens and plays and was this mega movie star, he spent year after year after year sleeping in his friends' couches in dingy spaces. He played 300 live shows at like open mic nights or karaoke nights and had no success whatsoever. He was passing out CDs on the street, just doing whatever he could to get his name out. Now, eventually he performed in front of the right record label executive, got a CD to him in some way, and from there his career was just, boom, it was just gone. Almost overnight, things changed for him. But the preparation, the build-up to that, it took years and years and years. It took 8 years before he signed a record label of just grinding it out, doing whatever he could to be known by the people of England where he's from. Ed had this attitude, which I think is so important. His attitude was, he was basically telling himself, I will do whatever it takes to make myself known. I'll put in all the work. I'll put in all the time. I'll sleep wherever I got to sleep. I'll do whatever chores I got to do. Whatever it takes to make my music, my name known, I will do it. In today's text, we're going to see that the Lord has a similar attitude. The main idea for this morning's sermon is that the Lord will do whatever it takes to be known. The Lord will do whatever it takes to be known. Like Ed Sheeran, the Lord's maybe going to start off small with small ways, whispers, if you will, to his people to make himself known. But eventually, he's going to keep upping the ante. And we'll see that over the next couple of weeks, actually, as we look at these plagues, as the Lord ups his ante bigger and bigger and bigger until finally the people of Israel and the people of Egypt know the Lord is in control. We're going to see 3 points this morning. We're going to look at verses 1 through 7. And in verses 1 through 7, these is kind of like the last warning, if you will, before the miracles begin, before God begins performing for the people of Egypt. In verses 1 through 7, we'll call this the final instructions, if you will. In verses 1 through 7, God is giving Moses his final instructions before he returns to Pharaoh. You notice a few things about what he says in those first 7 verses. If you don't have a Bible, grab one. There's one in the seat in front of you. I'd encourage you to follow along with this. I'm not going to read these verses to you, but it'd be helpful if you could see them. But you'll notice that God reminds Moses of the power that he's given him. He does that in verse 1. He reminds Moses of the power that comes from being a part of his team. He says, the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like a god to Pharaoh. And Aaron, he's going to be like your prophet. It's going to be like, God, Moses, you have something to say. Aaron's going to say it for you. And to Pharaoh, it's going to be as if you're God. He reminds Moses in verse 2 of the words that he's given him to speak. He's telling Moses what to say. Moses doesn't have to come up with, what am I going to say to Pharaoh? How am I going to explain this? God says, this is what you say. And he's made it very plain, very clear. This is the assignment. In verse 2, he reminds Moses of the help he's given him in his brother Aaron. Aaron is 83 years old, we read. Moses, 80 years old. And Aaron is with Moses every step of the way. And God reminds Moses of this. He says, hey, you've still got your brother Aaron with you, to go with you, to work alongside of you, to work next to you. He reminds Moses of the control that God has over this entire situation. You see this in verse 3. God says, but I will harden Pharaoh's heart. He's basically saying, hey, when Pharaoh doesn't agree with you, when Pharaoh fights back, when Pharaoh pushes back against you, hey, you need to know I'm still in control. When it doesn't go the way you want it to or when the way that you expect it to, I'm still in control. Verses 4 and 5, he reminds Moses of the purpose he has in this. Says, Pharaoh will not listen to you. I'll lay my hand on Egypt and I'll bring my host. Why? So that the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. That's God's mission in this. That's God's purpose in this. That both the Israelites and the Egyptians know that God and God alone is the Lord. He is in control. He does rule and reign over the universe. And God's telling Moses here, I'm going to do whatever it takes to make that clear. Verses 6 and 7, Moses and Aaron respond to all of this with faith and trust, despite their age. I think it's funny, they mention their age in verse 7. Moses is 80 years old. Aaron, his brother, is 83 years old. They're in the final third of their life. It says in verse 6 and 7, they did that. They did just as the Lord commanded them. I love that expression. You see, what's funny about this whole interaction between Moses and God is Moses is very scared of Pharaoh, right? Have we got that by now? We're clear on that? Moses is very, very scared of Pharaoh. But the only thing Moses is more scared of Pharaoh than is God. That's the only thing. Because it takes everything God has thrown at Moses to get Moses to do what he's been told to do. And finally, Moses goes, I've got a choice between standing before Pharaoh or standing before God in judgment. I choose Pharaoh. One of the things I love about Moses and Aaron's obedience is their age. It says Moses is 80 and Aaron 83. These are not young men. Like I said, they're in the last third of their life. And yet God still has a plan to use them for his mission, doesn't he? He's not done with them. He hasn't cast them aside. He's not looking for younger people to take over. He goes, no, I want you to do it. I want you to lead. And I want your older brother to lead. In your 80s, go to Pharaoh and let him know what I have to say to him. It's one of the things I love about our church. We're kind of the same way, right? We are a multi-generational church, which is wonderful. There's babies being born left and right here. I saw on Facebook or Instagram yesterday. We got another one coming, so that's all good. Yep, it's fun. But we've also got plenty of seniors, too. We've got every age group at our church here. And God intends, I believe, for a healthy, kingdom-honoring, God-honoring church should look like us. I really believe this. I'm not just blowing smoke because this is our church and this is kind of what we got, and so we got to deal with it. I really believe that the Lord has blessed our church with multi-generational, and it's taken sacrifices, amen? It's taken some hard decisions that have had to be made to get to this point, but here we are where we have seniors and we have 20-somethings sitting in the same row right now. It's incredible. Our seniors at this church take their faith seriously. Our seniors share the good news of the gospel with people that they meet regularly. In fact, most of the gospel proclamation stuff that's been turned in for our all-in goals has been done by seniors. Our seniors volunteer to serve here every single Sunday. You cannot come to a Sunday at Fort Carolina and not run into a senior who has volunteered to serve in some meaningful way. It's incredible. They're here week in and week out. Our seniors make church attendance a high priority. They're here every single week. They're at their small group every single week. Church attendance is a big deal for our seniors. Our seniors give, and they give generously to the mission of God through this church. They give faithfully out of whatever they have. Our seniors are amazing. They do a great job. I'll be honest with you, if our young people, if all the people who are aged 30 to 50 or so in our church treated our church the same way our seniors treated our church, it would revolutionize our church. I'm not trying to guilt anybody. I'm not trying to lay shame on anybody. But I'm being honest with you. If our 30 to 50 crowd treated this church the same way our seniors treat this church, we would be twice as big and reaching twice as many people. I guarantee it. From the giving that would be given to the people who are volunteer for tasks and missions, things would be dramatically different at our church. I know you're thinking, man, well, you're a young person, and you're thinking, well, the seniors have time for that, right? Maybe. But I would offer this suggestion. I think the seniors have time because they've made time. In fact, the seniors that I know at our church, the seniors that I talk to at our church, they don't talk about how, well, now that I'm 60 or 65 or 70, I got nothing better to do, I'm going to church. No, they tell stories of a lifetime of giving this much time and energy and attention to our church. This has been a priority for them long before they would be in the seniors category. This has been who they are. And I want to tell you, people who are in your 20s and your 30s and your 40s here, if you want to be a person that your family looks up to, that your family respects, that makes a difference, who at your funeral there's a huge crowd saying, thank you, I can't believe what this person did for me. If you want to be that type of person, I want to encourage you to make your local church the centerpiece of your life. Not an extra thing, not an add-on, the centerpiece of your life. Go home today, get out your calendar, and build your life around Sunday mornings instead of tacking Sunday mornings on at the end. Go home and open up your budget and move the generosity line from the bottom of the budget to the top of the budget. Make that the first line and see how that changes things for you. Reminds me of this story in New York, this woman named Clara Hale. I don't know if you've heard of Clara Hale. She never set out to be famous or wealthy or anything like that. She was actually just a single mother. She lived in Harlem. During the Great Depression, she's just trying to pay her bills, just trying to survive, really. And she picked up some house cleaning jobs to pay the bills. And as she made her way around New York cleaning these houses, she would encounter these kids all the time. And these kids would be sick. They would be born addicted to drugs, or they would be abandoned by parents who had either left them or died. And it broke her heart. And so Clara Hale did what she felt was right. She opened her small home to these kids. And she brought one home, and then she brought two home, and she brought three home. And the next thing you know, over the course of 50 years, the Hale House, as it became known, housed more than 1,000 kids in its lifetime. 1,000 orphans or kids in need went through her house over the course of 50 years. She would go on to win awards and be visited by presidents and get all this fame and recognition, but that's not what she was doing. She was just trying to be faithful in the small things, week after week after week after week. I want to tell you, young people in particular, God may not be calling you to be a Clara Hale, a Mother Hale, but I can assure you he's calling you to at least make the local church a priority in your life. He's calling you to at least serve regularly in some way. He's calling you to at least volunteer in the church in some way. He's calling you to at least be in a Bible study somewhere so you're growing in your faith more than just Sunday mornings. The Lord has more for you than just coming to church once a month and checking the box and saying, yeah, I go to Fort Caroline and being here 10 or 12 times a year. The Lord has more for us than that, church. It's easy to throw accusations at me. Oh, yeah, the preacher's just preaching about coming to church more. Yeah, I am. And you know why? Because it's what's best for you. I won't quit praying for it. I won't quit calling you to it because it's God's design for your life. I want to encourage you to make the local church the centerpiece of your life and watch your life be transformed when you center it around what happens here. It's the most countercultural thing you can do. It's also the best thing for your relationships with God and with others. The second way God responds to Moses and Aaron, or the second instructions he gives them instructions for how to do their first miracle for Pharaoh. So this is verses 8 through 13. Now Moses and Aaron are stepping into the ring, so to speak. They're getting after it, and they're going to meet Pharaoh one-on-one. God has told Moses and Pharaoh what to do. And in verse 10, Moses and Aaron respond by saying this. It says, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. This section here, this little portion of chapter 7, is the introduction to the 10 plagues that we're going to see unfold over the next two or three chapters. The Lord is going to send 9 plagues on the people of Egypt in an effort to make Pharaoh release the people of Egypt. Then in chapter 12, he'll send the final plague, taking the firstborn from everyone who doesn't atone by the blood. We'll look at those plagues 3 at a time beginning next week, but when we do, we'll notice some patterns that emerge in those plagues and how they work and how they work together. But before the Lord begins sending these plagues and harming the people of Israel, God says, hey, I'm going to try one more time to speak to the leader of Egypt. Before I harm the people of Egypt, I want to speak to the leader of Egypt. And he gives Pharaoh a chance to respond to Moses and Aaron's demands one more time. But as Aaron casts down his staff and it turns into a serpent, Pharaoh does not believe, just as the Lord said. In fact, the Pharaoh gets his magicians, and he says, hey, you guys come, you can do the same trick, can't you? And the magicians come out, and so they cast their staffs down, and they become serpents somehow. It says through their secret arts, or their kind of satanic magician witchcraft type stuff. But even in this moment, the Lord still wins, doesn't he, as Aaron's staff swallows up and eats their staffs. One of the things we'll notice about these plagues, these miracles that the Lord is doing, is they get worse and worse with each one that comes. God starts off easy here by just doing a miracle just for Pharaoh, just for his magicians. The only thing that's really harmed is Pharaoh's pride and then a couple of pieces of wood. That's it. But each plague that follows will be worse and worse and worse and worse until it gets to be the worst in the end in chapter 12. What God is doing here, church, is God is starting small, and he's increasing his actions until he gets Pharaoh's attention. Do you see that? And the reason he's doing that is for it's just human nature. But you and I, good things don't get our attention for the Lord. Have you noticed that? Like when God blesses us with good things, when we have enough money to pay our bills, when we're able to go on vacation, when we're able to buy some new clothes, and we don't have to stress about how we're going to pay for groceries that week. When that happens, how many of us fall down on our knees and say, Lord, you are so amazing. Some of you, that's good. But generally, we don't notice. We just expect to have enough money. We expect to go on vacation. We expect to have clothes. We expect to get new cars when we want them. We expect this stuff. And yet when tragedy strikes, when hard things happen, when difficulty comes, everybody becomes a prayer expert then, huh? We all develop in ourselves this heart to cry out to God. Our prayer life increases. We grow in the fervency and the energy with which we pray. All of this stuff changes when tragedy hits. That's why C.S. Lewis once said, we can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. What a powerful quote you think about. How does God get our attention? Unfortunately, sometimes through difficulty, through pain, through hard things. God is trying to make his power and his might known for Pharaoh, but Pharaoh resists every step of the way. Verse 13, still Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. Church, God can be a gentle God. He is patient and he quietly calls all of us to himself. How we respond, however, is up to us, and sometimes we don't listen when he gently draws us to himself. And so he allows the hard stuff in life, the painful things in life, to get our attention so that we have no choice but to look eye to eye with him and say, I know that you are God. And I submit to you, and I will go with you, and I will do whatever you want me to do. Lord, I submit to you. I wonder if there's anyone here today the Lord has been calling, the Lord has been pursuing, Lord has been chasing you down. Maybe the Lord has given you signs of his power. Maybe he's spared you from difficulty or disaster. Maybe he's brought healing when healing didn't seem likely. Has that happened to you? I wonder if the Lord has sent messengers to you the same way that he's doing to Pharaoh here. Messengers who have shared the truth of the gospel with you and called you to believe. They've told you that everyone who has ever been born was born in sin, born condemned by God, and only made it worse as they've lived life. And maybe those messengers have told you that because God loves you, he sent his one and only son to live a perfect life in your stead and die a perfect death in your stead. Maybe that messenger has told you that on the Sunday following that, Jesus, the Son of God, rose from the dead, proving that he has victory over Satan, sin, and death once and for all. Maybe the messenger the Lord sent your way has told you that what God requires from you is belief this morning. Life-changing belief. Not belief that's up here that goes, yeah, I believe that. I'm going to go keep living how I want to live, though. No, life-changing belief that says, I believe that. And so I'm going to change so that my life reflects that. Life-changing belief is what the Lord calls us to. Maybe this messenger has told you that Jesus is coming back to fix all that's wrong in the world. There's a lot wrong in this world, amen? Jesus is coming back to fix all of it, to bring judgment on those who do evil and to establish his kingdom forever. If the Lord hasn't sent you a messenger before today, good news, he just did. You've heard the truth of the gospel. All that's left is for you to believe. There are really just two responses to a message like this, to a sermon like this. As we consider Pharaoh and these magicians versus Moses and Aaron, we're presented with two options for what we can do with the information I just gave you about Jesus. The first option we find all the way in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verses 2 through 8. It's a longer passage. I'm going to read it to you. 2 Timothy 3, 2 through 8. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Verse 5, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. The Apostle Paul says, avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning but never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. Who is Jannes and Jambres that opposed Moses? It's these magicians that we've been reading about in Exodus chapter 7. The Apostle Paul says, thousands of years later, hey, those men who the Pharaoh called in to battle Moses and to do the same tricks and to do the same pranks and or whatever you want to call it, the same miracles, though people like that, they still exist today. And they're still disqualified from the faith today. Nothing has changed. From Pharaoh to now, nothing has changed. If you do not receive the truth of the gospel, you are disqualified, the Bible says. I'm curious, as I read that list of sins and shortcomings in the first four verses, you see yourself anywhere in that list? You see any of your character in that list? You see any traits that you're not proud of in that list? Are you obsessed with yourself? Particularly with getting more and more money so you can just hold on and just have more? Are you proud or arrogant even? Does that arrogance sometimes bleed over into abuse, whether it's verbal or physical or otherwise? Are there any kids in the room? Kids, are you disobedient to your parents? Do you forget to say thank you all the time? I have one that does. Verse 4 says, people will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. If that's not a summary of the American mindset now, I don't know what is. This list describes a lot of people, doesn't it? And if it describes you, the Bible would say you have rejected the message of the gospel. If you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ to forgive you of these sins, then you are disqualified, the Bible says, from eternity with him. That's the bad news. The good news is you don't have to stay that way, do you? You don't have to stay that way. You can decide right now, right where you're sitting, to put your faith in Jesus Christ. You know that right now, in this moment, as I'm speaking to you now, you can decide to put your faith in Jesus Christ and become a Christian, have all of your sins for all time wiped away and be clean, right now. This is your choice. It's not mine. It's not your husband's. It's not your wife's. It's not your boyfriend or your girlfriend, mom's or dad's, aunts or uncles, grandparents. It's your decision. If you make that decision, the Bible says you will be forgiven. It doesn't say you can earn your forgiveness. It doesn't say you get a head start on other people. It says, no, you are cleansed. You are washed whiter than snow. Perhaps you walked in here this morning with a heaviness on your shoulders because of things you've done this week, things you've said this week, things you've seen this week, things you haven't done this week. The Bible teaches us that we can leave those things here and walk out free. Isn't that amazing? That God offers us this gift of salvation, and he asks nothing in return. He just says, would you believe? And would you believe in such a way that it changes how you live? And if you'll do that, I'll take care of the rest. Moses, in verse 10, he made a similar decision to trust God's plans and purposes for his life. And the result was that the people of Israel were set free from the bondage of slavery. In the same way, the Bible tells us that you and I can be set free from our bondage to slavery if we will put our faith in Jesus right now. All we have to do is make the decision and then tell somebody. Here's how we're going to end our service today. We're going to have a time of response. I believe firmly that Every Sunday at church, there ought to be some way in which we respond to the preached word. It's not just me talking at you and then you going on with your day. It's me talking at you and preaching at you and giving you God's word and then you responding in some way, acting on it in some way. There's something in today's message, hopefully for everybody. Perhaps the Lord is calling you to reprioritize your life around the church. God is calling you to be here, to be engaged, to be present, to make this the centerpiece of your life. Perhaps the Lord is calling you to give your life to Jesus for the very first time. You've never put your faith in Jesus. You've been coming to church. You've been thinking about it. You've been talking about it, but you've never done it. Today's the day. Do it today. Maybe God is calling you back to him. You're here and you were a Christian or you are a Christian, but you've kind of wandered in your faith. You know what I mean? Your faith has become secondary. It's become something you don't really think about during the week. It's not something that's primary in your heart and your life, and God is calling you back to him. Or maybe God is calling you to pray for someone else. There's someone else in your life who's far from the Lord, a spouse, a kid, a parent, a grandparent, something like that, that you want to bring before the Lord and you want to ask him to move in their lives. However it is, I believe the Lord is working in all of our lives in some way, shape, or form. Our task is to respond in some way. So I'm asking you to respond this morning. During the closing song, Pastor Joe and I will be up here. And I want to encourage you to come and pray. You can come and pray with Pastor Joe and I if you like. You can come and pray by yourself here in the middle if you like, whatever works for you. But during this last song, during this moment of reflection that we'll have, I want to encourage you to use it to respond to the truth of the gospel. If God has moved in your heart, you have a duty, an obligation to respond. And so we want to give an opportunity for that. This is doubly true if you put your faith in Jesus for the first time today. Please come and tell me. Come and tell Pastor Joe. We'd love to celebrate with you, cheer you on, give you a high five and a fist bump, maybe help you with the first steps to walking with Jesus. But whether it's that's what's happened to you today or whether you are coming back to Jesus or you're recentering your life around the Lord, I want to encourage everyone here to respond to the gospel during this time. Deal? Yeah. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth that's in it. Lord, I thank you that it's firm enough and strong enough that we can build our lives upon it. So that like Matthew says, when the rain falls, when the rain comes, Lord, we won't be washed away, but we'll stand strong because our life is built on the truth of God's word, the rock of God's word. Lord, if there's anyone here today who is wrestling with the decision to trust you, they're not sure if they should make that decision, they're not sure, they don't have all their questions answered, they're not sure what people will think of them, they're not sure any of those things, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would move them past all of that and they would just see you today hung on a cross for them, paying the price for their sins, and that would be enough for them to respond. Father, any person here who needs to respond in some other way, whether that's praying for a loved one, praying for themselves, praying for a situation in their lives. Lord, help us to respond to what you've done. And then send us out of here on mission for you. So, Lord, we love you and we commit this response time to you. In Christ's name, amen.